Turn with me back to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We've been talking for the last couple of weeks about our responsibility as justified saints to consider Jesus, consider Christ. And I know, myself included, we have a tendency to not do what our God has clearly commanded us to do. And really, it's tragically sad that we don't do it, because our God has promised us, through a careful consideration of Christ's person, his work, his accomplishment, who he is, what he did, where he is now, that he will grant us, even in the midst of a world torn to pieces by doubt and uncertainty, he'll give us comfort, peace, and security. And, you know, and the thing that gets me, troubles me, especially as your pastor, knowing all these things, we don't do these things. We know the truth, don't do the truth. And that's the thing, you know, these epistles, you got to remember, Hebrews was written to justified saints. Matter of fact, when you think about it, the majority, matter of fact, all of the epistles, whether they were Paul's epistles or the epistle of James or they were Peter's epistles, they were written to those who believe the gospel, who possess eternal life. I think that's the thing that we have so much trouble, even as God's children, realizing that we presently possess eternal life. We're not trying to get it. It's not a maybe hope so situation. We have it. Either we do or we don't. And if you got it, you got it. And the thing you got to get in your mind, I don't care what the world says or what they try to promote or how they try to frame the message, once God has saved a sinner, and he saved us through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, he regenerated and converted us by God the Holy Spirit under the preaching of the gospel, all those who he saved, all those who Christ redeemed, all those the Father loved before time, they can never lose that. And people say, well, hold on now. You mean to tell me that there's nothing that a sinner can do that can cause them to lose their salvation? Nothing. Nothing. People say, you can't tell men and women that. That's what we're commanded to tell you. Now, if you use that to justify bad behavior, the issue is not with the word. It's not with a promise. It's not with the one who did the work. The problem's with your heart not right. But take comfort in this if you're a child of God. You can't lose your salvation. That ain't once saved, always saved, like we were taught by Southern Baptists. Our salvation is secure not because we believe it, but because of the one who did the work. Now, if he can ever fall off his throne, you can lose your salvation. But if Christ cannot be dethroned, and he cannot, you can't lose it. And that's what Paul's calling. These people were enduring hardship. I've said this before, I'll say it again. We don't know hardship. We think hardship's a bad sickness. Our financial problem, or a death in our families. It's not hardship. Hardship is when you suffer for righteousness' sake. Not very many of us can honestly say we suffer for righteousness' sake. Now, I tell you, if we stand firmly and dogmatically, and people understand, at least mentally, clearly, what we say, what we believe, what we hold to, what we stand for dogmatically that God's Word teaches, they're going to persecute you. That doesn't mean they're going to come, because we have laws that protect. They come, can't come, drag us out in the street and, you know, and hang me or burn me at the stake yet. Yeah. They right now, they can. They might find a tricky, sneaky way to do it, but according to our law, they can't fire you from your job over it. Can't be disqualified from a loan over it. You know, you can't, those things, we have laws, but that still doesn't deliver us from the fact that like these people, most of us, because of the fact that we come to this little place and we've been with this little group for this amount of time, however long you've been here, people think you've lost your mind. They think we're a cult. You know, they act like that what we're preaching and teaching is something that's newfangled, something that's just come up in the last, man, in my lifetime. It's just not true. This gospel we preach is a lot older than that false gospel that they try to declare in our generation. Which history doesn't make it right, but history's on the side of truth. This truth is as old as the Ancient of Days. This gospel of a God who saves his people from their sins, who actually would send forth his Son into this world to redeem those whom he loved from all time, dates back, I almost said to the beginning of time, but forever. And so Paul is telling these people, and I'm telling you, comfort one another with these truths. And the way we do it is by a careful consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we started last Sunday dealing with, you know, what our saving consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I dealt with just this one point last week. Who is this careful consideration of the Lord Jesus Christ directed toward? Who's exhorted to do that? Justified saints. I can't tell lost people to consider Christ. They can't. Do you realize that? Unless the Lord's pleased to reveal himself to you, you can't consider him. You can't do it. You can consider a Christ of your imagination, a Christ of your own invention. You might even consider the Christ of your mama, daddy, grandma, grandpa. You can't consider this one. He has to be revealed. But to those who have at least heard this gospel, because that's the thing. You think of the privilege you've been given to hear the gospel. In our Bible study Wednesday night, we were talking about it. You know, Kenny Dice and I were raised together in a little town called Manny, Louisiana. And you know, even after I left there in 1979, up until the time I first heard the gospel in 1987, there was never anything preached like this down in the area that I grew up in. Not one time. And, you know, God could have brought it down there, but he didn't see fit to. And he ain't ever opened the door for me to go down there and preach either. They wanted me to come preach when I was a Southern Baptist, but when I heard the gospel, it was like, no, don't come down here no more. You know, because that was when I was a lost person, when I was a lost preacher, that was one goal I had. I wanted to go down there and stand in the pulpit at First Baptist Church in Manly, Louisiana, and preach what I was preaching. I'd love to go there now. I would. It would thrill me to death if Temple Baptist Church invited me to come out there and preach at Six Flags Over Jesus. It would. I'd give it one shot. And I would. Well, that's all I'd need. But the thing of it is, see, that's the thing. You never know. You never know where God's elect are at. But all that time, me and Kenny grew up together in Manny, Louisiana. God Almighty got us out of that place. Brought me to Shreveport. Brought a man from Lake Charles to Shreveport to get me at least mentally in touch with Henry Mahan. You think about all of the details involved in working out what it took to get me to that one place. Because here's the thing, I was going to stay in Manny my whole life. What? My mindset my whole life as I grew up in Manny was I
was going to come back. Even when I left Manny, when I left 1979, when I left, I was going to go up there, get Pam through nursing school, and we were going back to Manny, and I was going to run the Buick place, and Danny was going to run the parts out. That was my plan. And then I thought, my kids will grow up with me, and when I step out of the way, my boys will take over behind me. But here's the thing. I'd have never left there until I met her. And the Lord had to work it out where she would be a nurse, where she would have to go to nursing school. The only place you could get a four-year nursing degree at that time was where? You went to Northwestern in Natchitoches, and then you finished up at NSI nursing school in Shreveport, Louisiana. And so I had to go. If one thing had changed, if I had not met her, I'd have been in Maine. You see that? I mean, of a truth, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, the summoned. Have you ever received a summons? Don't go. The last time I served on, was it Pettit jury? Is that what you get called to? I got called, and I went, when I get it, I'm going. I mean, I was hoping, I called that number, thinking maybe they're going to cancel. They didn't. I had to go. I went down there dressed to the nines, and I went in there, and I sat in the place. To me, it was full. And they went to calling names, and they were missing like 150 people that had not showed up. And Judge Black issued bench warrants for every one of them that day. He said, they think they're getting away with this. He said, I'm issuing, and he issued 150 bench warrants for everybody that didn't show up for petty jury. And that's the thing. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the Son. The reason we come to Him, the reason we love Him, the reason we embrace Him, the reason we want Him, He summons us. And so Paul is telling you and me as God's children, these are the things we need for our comfort in this world. So we need to consider Him. Think on Him. But here's the thing. What are we exhorted to do? What does He exhort us to do? Look here at our text again this morning. He says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers, and I can't get beyond that, holy brethren. That's us. I don't know about you. I don't feel too holy. Do you feel holy? I'd like for these people who think they're holy, tell me what it feels like. How do you quantify that holiness? And if you quantify it by something you do, if somebody doesn't do that, are we to consider them not as holy as the one that does do it? And if you stop doing it, what happens to your quantified holiness? So you get into a plethora of false ideas when you go this way of salvation by work. He says, we're holy brethren. We partake the heavenly calling. We're in fellowship with the heaven calling. Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. You think about this. The apostle Paul exhorted them, and he exhorts you and me as God's children to consider and reflect upon one thing. What do we reflect upon? My personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. No. I'm to consider the great change that has occurred in my life. No. What are we to consider? We're to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. In other words, what he's saying to you and me clearly, he's saying to these Hebrew believers is this: fix your thoughts on Him. And fix them on Him in His position is what? Because this is we're to consider Him as my surety, as my substitute, as my representative man. Think about it. If you just consider Him this way, it's my Redeemer. He redeemed me from my sins. And here's the other thing. We're to consider how complete
in full the entitlement of our entitlement is to eternal life and glory in heaven by virtue of our being united to Christ and based on His righteousness alone. One of my favorite Old Testament verses that Isaiah wrote is Isaiah 26:3. Preached on it before. You don't have to go there. I quote it to you. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. If I could just learn to do that. And I love words, and I love the way the Holy Spirit used words and moved men to write words. The English language just is not as expressive as the original language, the Hebrew or Greek language. That's just not. And that word, I would keep him in perfect peace. You know, I've told you this before. I'll tell you again. The word perfect peace are the same exact Hebrew word. It's thou wilt keep him in perfect. That word is shalom. The word peace is shalom. But the commentators, for some reason, the translators, when they translate it, we're going to make one word perfect and one word peace. It should have been a literal translation. Young's literal translation is this: thou wilt keep him in peace, peace. And I remember that because the message that I preached on that sermon was entitled Peace Doubled. It's not enough that God tells us that we're at peace with him and he's at peace with us. He moves his prophet to tell us it's doubled up. It's important. It's like our Lord, verily, verily, I say unto you. And so he stressed, but then he goes on. Now, you'll keep him in peace, peace, shalom, shalom, whose mind, our intellect, our inner person, is stayed. And that word stayed is the same word that means to lean hard upon. And the first use of that word stayed is over when Joseph was going to bless his sons, I think. I think that's it. One of them old dudes, it was either Joseph or Jacob. One of them, when they were going to bless, I think it was Jacob because he was blessing his son. And he was old, and it said that he sat up on the bed and he leaned hard on the bed to support himself. So it means to lean on something for support. It's like a walking cane. You know, in our generation, you see them. You ever see them extra enter on the infomercials on TV? The hurricane. You know, and we don't just have a one leg cane. We got one with four where to hold you up better. What's it there for? It's for support. And he's saying we're to lean on him. We're to lean hard on him. And we have a tendency to not do that, don't we? Paul's goal, think about it, is to establish these believers' hearts, in the grace of God with a complete confidence of their total and final salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he's talking about here now, when he says that we're to consider, it means a diligent, attentive exercise of our mind. Now, how are you going to do that? How you have a diligent, attentive exercise of your mind on this person? What you got to do? What else do we need to do, which we tragically do not do? Huh? Oh, our God is so merciful, is he not? Pray without ceasing. This is our Lord. I would that all men prayed always. People won't talk about, you know, they always appeal to the Sermon on the Mount about that it's telling us what we should do in order to get life. That's the way we ought to be. And, you know, but you think about the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was eternal God in human flesh. And you go back and you read the Gospels and see how many times our Lord retired from everybody else
to pray. One time it said he prayed all night. We have trouble finding time to pray 5 minutes. I mean, I guarantee you none of us would want the other ones here or anywhere else to know how much time we spent in prayer this week. You know, we're real quick. People ask us, pray for me, and we tell them we will, and then you know what we do? We don't. But I always keep this in my mind. It's not an excuse. It's just a reality. When we don't pray, who prays? You think our Lord Jesus Christ, he ever lives to make intercession for us. The eternal God, who is our refuge, prays for us every single solitary moment for that which is best for us. If we're true believers, we're to apply our minds in a diligent consideration of Christ's person, the offices that he has, that's been vested in him. He's our prophet, he's our priest, he's our king. And more than anything else, his accomplishments for us. He saved his people from their sin. And see, this relates directly to our total salvation conditioned on Christ alone, and that was done by God purposing it that way. God determined that he would save his people one place. Where? In Christ Jesus. And this is the thing, and we'll see this as we get further over in the book of Hebrews. Christ is able to save all who come to him. Now, how well is he able to save them? To the uttermost. I like that word, to the uttermost. All that come unto God by him. That's the way it's written now. This person that we're considering, he's the Son of God by nature. He's already said over in chapter 1, this person that we're to consider, what is he's the express image of the Father. He's the brightness of the Father's glory. This person is equal with the Father. And all things, he's already said of him, everything that this person that we're to consider, this man Christ Jesus, everything was created by him. Everything was created for him. And this glorious person who we are to consider sustains all things by his own power and his own might. You know, Christ took into union with his divine person true sinless humanity. Paul told Timothy, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. I know we're just in the end of September, but we're getting close to Christmas time again. And you know how everything goes during that time of the holiday. But I do like the recording of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, because the thing that amazes me when I think about, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. The eternal God who upholds all things by the power of his might was in the physical body of an infant having to be totally cared for by a human woman. And this is the thing. Everything's upheld and sustained by his power. He was keeping Mary's heartbeat. He was keeping Herod, who was trying to find him, to kill him, kept him alive, kept him on the throne. That's who we're to consider. Christ took into union with his divinity, sinless humanity, so that right now he is and he will always be in one person, just one person, one God, with two distinct natures, both God and man. And that's the one who the Father conditioned all our salvation on. Let's look at this and we'll quit with this morning. How are believers to consider Christ? Tells us two ways. Consider him in all his mediatorial offices as our representative and as our surety. He states it this way. We are to consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our profession. Now think about these two words. First of all, we're to consider him as the apostle. You know what that word apostle means? It means a prophet. It means a preacher. And Christ is the apostle. He's the prophet in that God the Father sent Christ to do what? What did Christ come to do? He came to declare unto us, sinners by birth, by nature, by practice, and by choice, God's purpose and his will in the salvation of sinners. When we think about it, Christ is the author and finisher of faith. And it's his mission. Look over at Luke chapter 4. It was Christ's mission, Luke chapter 4. It was Christ's mission, and it was his responsibility to reveal to his sheep everything that was necessary for their salvation. How does he do it? He does it by the Spirit of God, by the Holy Spirit, by his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. When you think about it, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was sent into this world to do what? To preach the message of God's grace. Look at Luke 4. Look at verse 18, 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Upon me who? Messiah. The apostle. Because he hath anointed me. What Christ spent all his time doing those 3.5 years of his earthly ministry. To preach the gospel. Preach the gospel to who? To the poor. Poor in what sense? You know, at one time our Lord said, poor you have with you always. You know, as always, that we can do whatever we want. We can have another, what was that thing at Lyndon B. Johnson, the Great Society? Wasn't it Lyndon B. Johnson, the Great Society? Might have been Franklin Delano. You can do whatever you want to try to eliminate poverty. You're going to have poor people. And you just are. So he's not talking about that he's sending to preach to a bunch of beggars out under a railroad trestle. Poor in spirit. Because see, the gospel, let us be clear on this, because our generation has lost their collective minds. They think the gospel, and today, in the situation and circumstance that we find ourselves in, most people involved in all of this stuff that's going on, the civil unrest, they think the gospel has something to do with social justice. Our Lord was not a social justice warrior. You hear me? Matter of fact, when you think about it, if these people who are crying the loudest for equity would take the position of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know the first thing they'd do? They would shut their mouths. Because our Lord, when he was reviled, what'd he do? Give me justice or peace. No. When he was reviled, he opened not his mouth. He suffered silently. When they smote our Lord, he never. Yeah, me and you smite me. See what happens. It ought not be that way, but I know me. You hit me, I'm going to hit back. Now, you might beat me after I hit you back, but I'm going to try to inflict some bodily harm. Our Lord, they beat him, spat on. Can you envision that being spit on? They act like they're the only people that's ever suffered. Listen, you take all of them, all of the people from 1619 forward, go all the way through all the Jews that suffered in the Holocaust, go all the way back to the beginning, all the way back to when they were suffering back in the time that they were in Egypt. Take all the suffering, add it up, put it together, wrap a big bow around of it. It does not compare to what Christ suffered. Because here's the thing. We deserve it. That's what is wrong with religion in my day. They have taught men and women that we deserve better than what we get. We do not. If God gave any of us what we deserved, the whole lot of us would go to hell. Wouldn't make any difference whether we were KKK or Antifa or the Pope or Franklin Graham yesterday up there praying in Washington, D.C. I was listening on the radio and I heard him talking about him. Boy, the Fox and him, they were just going on about what a wonderful thing. And he was encouraging everybody to pray so everybody could hear about God. When our Lord told us to pray, how did he tell you to pray? Huh? When you pray, where are you to go? In the closet. Don't pray where men hear you. And yet this man who claimed to be speaking with God telling all these people, pray where everybody can hear you. No, pray in silent. And the one who hears in silent, he'll reward. Not reward with a crown, but he'll answer. So you think about it. He came to preach the gospel to the poor in spirit. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. Is your heart broke this morning? Broke over the fact that you look on him whom you pierce, who your sins required his death? To preach deliverance to the captives. We were that, weren't we? We were in captive to sin, Satan. Recovering the sight of the blind, we were blind, right? Set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. All this got to do with spiritual blessing. And see, that's the thing. God has made us no promises of anything in this world, because this world is not his kingdom. And we're not looking for a city that can be destroyed. I live in, to me, what has been the greatest country that has probably ever existed in the history of man. But I tell you, every great country, nation, people at some point in time, they go away. Go back and look at the history of Rome. Could you get much bigger than what Rome was? The Roman Empire. Look at them now. You know, they used to say at one point in time that the sun didn't set on the English Empire. Does now. Doesn't it? But here's the thing. If this thing goes away, his kingdom's still secure. God's kingdom ain't got nothing to do with the USA. Now, don't get me wrong. I love this place. I want personally, things to continue like they are. But if they don't, I pray my God will give me grace to rest in the fact that I'm still in his kingdom, and his kingdom cannot be moved. And then what he said? He said, on this rock, not Peter. He said, thou art Peter, little stone, pebble. And on this rock, that word, when he uses rock, it's a cliff. You're Peter, you're little stone. On this rock, this Gibraltar, I'll build my church. And listen to me, and this is for you and me, the gates of hell
will not prevail against it. Why? Because the king who's on the throne. The only way you can touch one of his kingdom, you got to move the one that's on the throne. So we're to consider him as our apostle, the one who reveals God. But we're also to consider him as our prophet. Consider him as our apostle first. But he says, not only to consider him as our prophet, he says we're to consider him next is what? Our high priest. Our high priest. What does a high priest do? He represents us. Where does he represent us? Before God. See, Christ's office of apostle and king is our prophet and as our Lord. It rests and relies totally, completely on one thing. His work as our high priest. If he did not do his work as our high priest, now this is important. You don't get anything else this morning, you get this. If he did not accomplish the work that he was sent to do as our great high priest, two things are certain. One, he's not a king. Because his kingship, according to what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, because he did the work of redemption, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. That at the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord. King. Owner, master. To the glory of God. So if he didn't come out of that tomb, if he didn't save me from my sin, he ain't sitting on a throne in glory. He wasn't highly exalted. But secondly, if he's not our king, he didn't do the work of the high priest, he can't be our prophet. Because he got nothing to reveal. He can't tell us about a God who saves if he ain't done his work. So it all required that he do the work of atonement, do the work of reconciliation, do the work of saving his people from their sins. And see, here's the thing. The greatness of the work, it involved and demanded the greatness of his person. A man couldn't do that. But this man did it. Why? Because he was God-man. See, this person offered the sacrifice of his holy, sinless human nature, and he did it upon the altar of his deity. See, that's the thing. What gave infinite value? Because he did it. He kept the law as a man, but he did it not for himself. He did it for those whom he represented. But if he just did it as a man, it would be only the work for that one man. But since he is God-man and is eternal, everything that he did is rendered what? Eternal. So he offered his humanity on the altar of his deity as the representative and surety and substitute of the whole election of grace, a multitude of sinners, and I thank God for that, which cannot be numbered. People say, well, hey, number that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. It's pretty easy to number that. Yeah, but when you talk about several thousand years over several hundred of countries and cities, it's a number that cannot be numbered. I tell you what, we get caught up with ideas like that, numbers that can't be numbered. Count to 10,000. And let's see if you make it. I bet you if you started counting to a million today, started right now, there ain't no telling how long it'd take you to count one number. And if it was me and I was counting, I'd get to about 5,000. If I even got that far, and I'd forget and I'd start back over. But here's the thing. Look at this and we'll quit. Look over at Colossians chapter 3. When we consider this person is our prophet, our apostle, and the high priest. If we consider it in light of what Paul told those Colossian believers here in Colossians chapter 3,
we see that we're to consider Christ in his present position, not just because we want to consider him, but we want to see this. We want to see the fact that I'm one with him. And be secured in that knowledge that I'm one to him now. And the fact that I'm one with him now in the eyes of God's law and justice means that I'll be glorified with him. Look here at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ, are you? Are you risen with Christ? Have you believed him? Have you rested in his righteousness? Well, then you're risen with him. Not trying to be risen, I'm risen. Okay, now that you're risen, what are you to do? Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. What's he told us to do? What did Paul tell those Hebrew believers to do? Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of your profession. Where's he at? He's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. Set your affections on things which are above. This is hard to do, isn't it? Not on things of this earth. Because notice this. You are dead. I'm risen, but I'm dead. Dead in what sense? Dead to the law. Dead to its guilt. Dead to its penalty. Dead to its condemnation. Not dead to its power. I wish we could say that, but it's just not true. You are dead and your life is hid. Where is it hid? With Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Do you see any possibility of missing out? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. That's our comfort, folks. We'll come back next week and we'll continue looking at this together. We'll stop right there. You're dismissed to worship our